And I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's that time of year of school nativities, nativities in churches, crib services. But there was a little boy who was asked what part he had in the Christmas play at school. He shrugged his shoulders and said that he didn't really have much to do. He had hoped to be a king and wear a crown and a colourful cloak, or at least a shepherd with a crook and a stuffed sheep under his arm. But he was a small and quiet boy, so he was given the part of Joseph. He said, "I don't have much to do. I don't even have anything to say. And actually, I even have to sit next to a girl." Well, we know he's right. We hear of Joseph's part in the birth of Jesus, especially in Matthew's gospel. Again and again, Joseph is told by heavenly messengers what he is to do. When he is wondering what to do with a pregnant fiancée who had clearly been unfaithful to him, or so it seemed, the angel tells him in a dream to marry her. When the life of the baby Jesus, and no doubt Mary's as well, are in danger, the angel tells him to escape to Egypt. When Herod is dead and the danger is past, the angel tells him to take the baby and his mother back to Israel. And then he's told in another dream where they were to settle, in Nazareth. Joseph the carpenter was a very ordinary man. He worked in his shop day in and day out. His life was regular and routine. He wasn't looking for adventure. He wasn't looking for fame to the point where people would know his name for the rest of eternity. What Joseph was actually looking for was a quiet life with Mary and the children they would hopefully have together. Suddenly, Joseph is thrown into a set of events that he would not have imagined in a million years. One day, Mary comes to him and tells him that she's pregnant. She explains, "Joseph, you're not the father, but don't worry about it. This is God's doing. The Holy Spirit has caused me to be pregnant." Well, you can imagine Joseph's reaction, can't you? "Yeah, right. If your wife or daughter came home with that story, what would your reaction be? It wouldn't go down too well, would it? How is this to be explained to Mary's parents, to Joseph's parents, to their friends? And what about the gossip in the village?" No wonder the poor guy was bewildered. But swallowing his pride, refusing to massage his personal hurt, not dwelling on the thought of what people might think of him or how the situation will look to others, Joseph marries Mary. Mary, a pregnant woman, something he was not responsible for, and it was not his idea of the perfect wedding day. Then, in the midst of it all, what a time to call a census. The Roman Emperor demands that everyone return to their hometown. They have to travel to Bethlehem, a very slow journey because Mary is heavily pregnant. And poor Joseph, he can't find any accommodation in Bethlehem at all. And so they end up where they have to rest in a stable, where Mary eventually gives birth to a son. Not long afterwards, Joseph quietly packs up the baby and his mother and moves through the darkened streets as a fugitive, fearing discovery by Herod's bloody, thirsty troops as they journeyed, traveling the dangerous roads to Egypt, a strange foreign country, and then back again. What a horrendous journey for a young couple and a newly born baby. A few months before that, Joseph had been contented with this simple life. What an adventure God had taken him on. But was it one that we would want to journey? And you know what? In all these events that turned his life upside down, not one single word from Joseph's lips is recorded in any of the Gospels. Mary sings, so too do Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and we still sing their songs today. Joseph the carpenter, well, he left us no songs to sing, no dramatic monologues or dialogues, no stirring poetry about seeing the salvation which God has prepared for all people, as Simeon spoke when he saw the baby Jesus. Maybe Joseph couldn't hold a tune, a bit like myself, really, or write poetry, a bit like myself, really, but I'm sure he must have said something as he was caught up in the grand purposes of God's plan. Joseph might have been a man of few words, but it is clear that Joseph recognized the important role that he had in naming the baby, thus giving him legitimacy and a place in the family tree. Joseph also had the important task of protecting Mary and her baby. Like Mary, he was prepared to allow God to turn his life upside down for the sake of the baby that Mary was carrying. Why should God cause so many problems for Joseph and Mary? Wonder how many of us ask that question on a daily basis. Why does God cause so many problems for me? Why did Jesus have to be born at all? Why didn't God just create him like he did Adam and Eve? Couldn't he have conceived in the same way that you and I were conceived? Why does God always have to do it the hard way? Hard on Mary and Joseph. Hard on Jesus when he is treated as a criminal right from his earliest days. And hard on us as we try to understand God's way of doing things. Well, I don't think we'll ever manage that one. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. If you haven't, it's worth a read. Philip Yancey shares an episode from his youth when the concept of the Word becoming flesh suddenly dawned on him with profound meaning. And I make no apologies for reading the following extract from his book. I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfur drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dived for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, and that was fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule, 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see what would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. That's what happened in the events of Christmas. Even though God is different from us in so many ways, nevertheless, he chose to enter our world in the best way possible so that fish like you and me could see what great love God has for us and experience how God wants to serve and help us. Jesus could have come as a prince appearing on the scene in a flash, on a cloud of smoke. God had done that in the past, hadn't he, on Mount Sinai? But to his people, he was always God. They feared him and didn't appreciate his love for them and what he wanted to do for them. So in the end, he became a fish, so that the fish in the tank of this world could understand what God was trying to tell them. He becomes an embryo in the womb of a mother. He asks two people to be part of an exceptional event, and even though it will dramatically change their direction in life, he places into their hands the life of his son. He risks during the 9 months of gossip and innuendo that the couple would stay true to their commitment to be the parents of the Son of the Most High God. He risks the insanity conditions of a stable and watches like any father as his son emerged smeared with blood to face the harshness of this world. He trusts these two people, Mary and Joseph, to ensure the safety of the little child when Herod's jealousy leads to insanity. He risks everything, placing his son amongst people who had a history of violently rejecting the prophets. Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, the stable were God's way of rolling up his sleeves and getting down to earth. He became one of us so that he could talk to us, show us what he is really like, demonstrate to us in no uncertain way that God loves us and will do absolutely anything to break down the barrier of sin between him and us. He turned the lives of Mary and Joseph upside down for us, and they willingly did what they had to do. They believed that God knew what he was doing. Would we willingly turn our lives upside down? Would we willingly do what we had to do? Do we truly believe that God knows what he's doing? And through all of that, they trusted him, even though the birth of this baby was going to mess up their personal plans for the rest of their lives. In Jesus, God found a way of relating to human beings that did not involve fear. Through this child, born in a stable, God found a way of relating to humans in a way they could understand. In the child born of Mary, God found a way to be as close to us as possible. As he stood by Joseph, God stands alongside us. In that child, God breaks out of one realm of existence, which is something we can't possibly imagine, unbound by time or space, unlimited in power. And he enters our existence, bound by time and space and power, to show us how important we are to him. That's why sometimes he's called Emmanuel. God is with us. And I like that sort of God. He is within reach. He is close to us. We can grasp that kind of a God, can we not? In Jesus' birth, God is making a powerful statement about his love for us and to what extent he was prepared to go to save you and me. Joseph married Mary, as the angel had told him to. Mary gave birth to a son. Joseph named him Jesus because he saves us from our sins. As we prepare for Christmas, let's learn lessons from Mary and Joseph. Let us give our all to accept this Christ child, that we may renew our faith and we may know that we are truly loved. Amen.